folks. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape presentation entitled, Why I Believe Jesus is Returning to Reign. I'd like to begin our consideration of this topic by taking a look at a very famous passage in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 4. John is speaking and he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. One of the greatest misconceptions about Scripture that exists among Christians today is that this passage, the passage I just read, is the only one in the Bible that speaks of a future earthly reign of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. For the Bible, my friends, both Old Testament and New, is full of references to a future earthly reign of the Messiah. But let me make something very clear to you. If this passage in Revelation 20 were the only one in the Bible to speak of a future earthly reign of Jesus, I would still believe in such a reign. You see, God doesn't have to say something more than once for me to believe it. And God clearly says in Revelation chapter 20 that Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. In chapter 19, Jesus returns to the earth and defeats the Antichrist and his false prophet. You can begin reading there in Revelation 19, verse 11, where he breaks from the heavens on the white horse. In Revelation 19, verse 14, it says that we will be on white horses behind him, following, and we'll be wearing white linen, clean and white, which we have been given after our judgment in heaven. In Revelation 19, verse 17, we have a recording of the Battle of Armageddon as Jesus defeats the false prophet and the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. He then, at the beginning of chapter 20, prepares the launching of his reign by binding the last rebel left on earth, old Satan, throws him into the abyss for 1,000 years. He then reigns, with his saints for 1,000 years on the earth before Satan is released and the last battle of history is fought, resulting in Satan's confinement in the lake of fire. Revelation 29 clearly puts all of this action on the earth. Look at it. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So all of this action is taking place here in the future on planet earth. My friends, it takes a fanciful flight of imagination to explain away Revelation chapter 20. And yet, that is exactly what many people have done. It all began around 400 AD with one of the church fathers named St. Augustine. He tried to explain away Revelation 20 when he developed what has come to be called the amillennial viewpoint. Augustine did it by spiritualizing the Scriptures. Thus, he said, Revelation 19 is simply a description of Christ's battle on the cross with the forces of evil. And then he says that Jesus' victory on the cross resulted in the binding of Satan that we read about at the beginning of chapter 20. And Jesus now reigns over the world through his church. Now, my friends, it is true that Satan was mortally wounded at the cross. And his nefarious activities were restricted at the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to believers today. We're told that he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. But my friends, it takes very active imagination to believe that Satan was bound by the cross and that Jesus reigns today. It is one thing to restrict the activity of Satan. It's another thing to bind it. How can you say that Satan is bound today when 1 John 5 verse 19 says that the whole world is still under the power of the evil one? Or 1 Peter 5:8, which says that the devil still prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound to me like a devil who is very well bound. Furthermore, if Jesus is reigning today, then he is doing a very poor job. For we live in a world of injustice, of poverty, of pestilence, of terrorism, to name only a few of our planet's maladies. The Bible says that when Jesus reigns over this world, it will be flooded with peace, righteousness, and justice. Can anyone say that we live in a world flooded with peace, righteousness, and justice? It's absurd to say that Jesus is reigning as king of the world today. Revelation 20 says Satan will be bound in a very specific way. It says he will be bound so that he will no longer deceive the nations. Is that an accomplished reality today? Of course not. Nor is Jesus reigning over the world today. Jesus is not currently serving as king of planet Earth. He is instead serving as the high priest of the church before the throne of God. He is a king in waiting, a king who has been anointed but not yet coronated. Revelation 20 clearly establishes the fact that Jesus is going to return to reign. But there are other reasons that I believe in such a future reign of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are six reasons in all. And the first is this. I believe that Jesus is returning to reign on planet Earth because the Old Testament prophets say so. Now, this comes as a great revelation to many people because I have found that many people in the church simply have never studied the Old Testament. I grew up in a church where we didn't study the Old Testament at all. We prided ourselves in being a New Testament church, and we were biblically ignorant when it came to the Old Testament. And that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. But my friends, if you will begin reading the Old Testament, you will find that in the Old Testament there are over 500 prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's 300 about the first coming, but 500 about his second coming. And many of those prophecies specifically say that Jesus is coming to reign here upon the earth. So the first reason that I believe Jesus is coming to reign here upon the earth is because the Old Testament prophets say so. Let's consider the prophet David. Many of David's poems that he wrote, which we call the Psalms, are full of messianic prophecy. Take one of the greatest, Psalm 2, which we're told in Acts chapter 4 was written by David. In Psalm 2, it says that a time will come when God will install his son, his anointed one, as king upon Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion always has to be interpreted in terms of the context, and here it is referring to a geographical location, which, of course, is in Jerusalem here on planet Earth. And it says there in verse 7 that Jesus says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession, and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. So David says the Messiah will reign over the ends of the earth from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, a geographical location here on planet Earth. There are other references to this. We don't have time to go into all of them, but let me just point you to another one. It's in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we have the great poem about Jesus on the cross. His suffering on the cross is described in great detail in this particular psalm. In verse 16, it talks about the piercing of his hands and feet, one of the most remarkable prophecies about his first coming, because that was written 1,000 years before Christ and 700 years before crucifixion had even been invented. Between verses 21 and 22, the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurs. You would have to study this poem in great detail to understand that, but the description of the suffering occurs up through verse 18. In verses 19 through 21, he prays to God for his deliverance. His deliverance occurs between verses 21 and 22, and in verse 22, he begins to praise the Lord for his deliverance. The resurrection has occurred. Then, in verses 25 through 31, the psalmist moves into talking about the results of the resurrection, the redemption of people, and the coming reign of Jesus upon the earth. If you will look there in verse 27, you will see that he describes that reign of Jesus Christ that will occur here upon the earth. He says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom, the dominion, is the Lord's, and he rules where? Over the nations. He doesn't do that today. This is yet to occur. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord in the coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. David again here affirms that the Messiah will be given dominion over the world, and will rule over the nations. But David is just one of the Old Testament prophets who speak of the coming reign of Jesus Christ. The one who does so most frequently and in the greatest detail from the beginning to the end of his book is the great prophet Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah says so much about the coming reign of Jesus Christ that I often refer to him as the prophet of the millennium. Take Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, for example. Here you have a description of the coming reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah writes, "Now it will come about that in the last days," that's the days we're living in, "the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." In Bible prophecy, when the word mountain is used, it is a term for kingdom, unless the mountain is specifically named. And so what he's saying here is the kingdom of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the kingdoms. It will be raised up above the hills or the nations, and all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the house or the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and they will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." It's going to be a time of international peace when Jesus Christ reigns over the world from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Isaiah repeats this again in Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning there with verse 6. He says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." That's the first coming of Jesus. Then he jumps to the second coming, "and the government will rest upon his shoulders." That's the second coming, because when Jesus came the first time, the government did not rest upon his shoulders. And it says that when he comes back, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, their Prince of Peace. And it says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Notice, he will reign on the throne of David. If you'll take a look at Psalm 122, you will see that the throne of David is on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's the only place the throne of David has ever been. Jesus is not on the throne of David right now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father's throne. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter, that when he comes back, he will allow us to sit with him on his throne, even as he has been allowed to sit with his Father on his Father's throne. Jesus is coming to take the throne of David. Then go to Isaiah chapter 11, and you will find another great prophecy about the coming reign of Jesus Christ. It says here in Revelation 11, beginning with verse 3, that Jesus will bring righteousness and equity to the earth when he returns to slay the wicked. At that time, the curse will be lifted by God, and the plant and animal kingdoms will be restored to their original perfection. And it says in verse 9, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain or holy kingdom, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." My friends, that is not true today. How anyone could say we're living in the millennium now is beyond my comprehension. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over this earth. It certainly is not full of the knowledge of the Lord today. Another of these great prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, when he will come to reign, is found in Isaiah chapter 24. Turn to Isaiah 24 and read with me, beginning with verse 21. "So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high." Now, what is that talking about? Well, we know from the New Testament in Ephesians that the devil and his demonic hordes, the principalities and powers of darkness, infest the atmosphere of this planet. This is saying that when the Lord comes back, he's going to punish the host of heaven, Satan and his demonic hordes, and he will punish them on high. But look what else he's going to do. He's going to punish the kings of the earth. Where? On the earth. "And they will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon, and will be confined in prison. And after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed." Why? Because the Lord of hosts will reign. Where? In heaven? No. He will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. I don't know how the Lord could make it any clearer. Where is Jesus going to reign? On Mount Zion in Jerusalem. For what purpose? To manifest his glory before his elders. Oh, the book of Isaiah is full of so many prophecies about Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to reign. I wish we had time to go into all of them, but we don't. I want to kind of give you a panoramic overview here. We've looked at the prophecies of David. We've looked at the prophecies of Isaiah. Let's go to the prophecies of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. chapter 23, and look there at verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. He writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." That term is a messianic term. It's a term for the Messiah. So he's saying, I'm going to raise up a Messiah, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. Where? In the land. Jesus is coming to reign on planet Earth. He is going to reign and act wisely and do justice. Where? In the land. I don't know how that could be any clearer. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. And you'll find another affirmation. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness. Where? On the earth. Let's go to Ezekiel. We've looked at David, we've looked at Isaiah, we've looked at Jeremiah. Let's go to the prophecies of Ezekiel and see if Ezekiel speaks of this coming reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And you will see that he does. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and look there at verse 24. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers live, and they will live on it, they and their sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." He says, I'm going to put the Jewish people in their land, and then I'm going to come to their land, and I'm going to live in my sanctuary in their land forever. It clearly puts the Lord back on this earth, reigning from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Again, turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. And if you begin reading there in Ezekiel 39, beginning with verse 21, you will see again that the Lord says that following the battle of Armageddon, which is described in verses 17 through 20, that he will, quote, set his glory among the nations, and all the nations will see his judgment. Look at it, Ezekiel 39, verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And he goes on to describe his glorious reign. Or turn to Ezekiel chapter 43 and look there at verse 7. Ezekiel 43 and verse 7 says, here, let me set the context of this particular verse. Ezekiel is being given a tour of the future millennial temple, the temple that will be built when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then notice what he is told in Ezekiel 43, verse 7. Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry and by the corpses of their king when they die. That is a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnation appearance to Ezekiel. When appearing as the angel of the Lord, he leads Ezekiel around and gives him a vision of the millennial temple, and then says point blank, this is going to be the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the house of Israel forever. I don't know how anything could be clearer than that, that the Lord says he is coming back to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. His temple will be there. That will be the place of the soles of his feet where he will reign. Well, look at the array of Old Testament prophets we've already considered. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and my friends, we've only touched the hem of the garment. One of the greatest prophecies concerning the soon coming reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth is in Daniel chapter 7. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7 and read with me, beginning with verse 13. Daniel tells about a vision that he had during the night. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. So he sees Jesus Christ presented to God the Father. It says here, he was presented before him, and to him, to whom? to the Son of Man, to Jesus, was given what? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed. That is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, my friends. We have never reached a stage where Jesus has had dominion over all this earth, and where all the peoples and nations and men of every language have served him. But that's coming. Now, look further. Look at verse 18. And the saints of the highest one, that's you and me, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. And then he repeats that in verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now notice, what kingdoms are given here? The dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. That's speaking of the kingdoms here upon this earth. Let's go to the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets, and you will find in the book of Joel a statement about the returning reign of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. In Joel 3 and verse 14, you have a description of the valley of Armageddon, of the battle of Armageddon. In Joel 3 verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. And look, the Lord roars from Zion. That's Jesus returning as a conquering lion. And he utters his voice from where? From Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. And the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold of the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling where? In heaven? No, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Look at verse 20. Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem for all generations. Look at the last statement of Joel. The Lord dwells in Zion. Jesus is coming to reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Let's go to another of the minor prophets, Micah. In Micah chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, we have the most detailed description in the Old Testament of the coming reign of Jesus Christ. Micah 4, verse 1, it's a repeat of what we read a few moments ago in Isaiah 2, but it's in more detail. It will come about in the last days, again the days we're living in, that the mountain or the kingdom of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains or the kingdoms. It will be raised up above the hills, the nations. The peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation. Think of that. International peace for the first time in history. And not only that, but international prosperity. Look again. It says, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Each man will have his own vineyard. Each man his own orchard. Never again will there be poverty. And it says, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. There will be no fear. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 6, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, he's speaking here of the Jews, and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them, where? In Mount Zion, from now on and forevermore. The Jews who have been the outcast of the nations will be gathered, and Jesus will make them the prime nation of the world and reign over them from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And folks, that's not all of them yet. In fact, I'm not even beginning to give you all of them. I'm just giving you, again, a panoramic smattering of an overview of all of these great prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming reign of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Here is a prophet who speaks repeatedly about Jesus reigning here upon this earth. Look, for example, at Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. Zechariah 2, verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. My friends, that's an unfulfilled prophecy. Never has that occurred in history. It is coming, though, when the Lord will dwell in their midst in the Holy Land, he calls it. And once again, we'll choose Jerusalem. Or go to Zechariah chapter 6, and you will find another reference to this coming reign of the Lord in Zechariah 6, verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Here we go again, the term for the Messiah, whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. This is a reference to the fact that when Jesus comes back, he is going to build this great millennial temple described in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. What he's talking about there is the future reign of Jesus, when Jesus will serve as both king and priest. The Old Testament kings were never allowed to be a king and a priest. When the kings tried to carry out priestly duties as Uzziah did, they were always severely punished. Uzziah struck with leprosy. When Saul tried to carry out priestly duties, the Spirit of the Lord was lifted from him. But Jesus will serve as king and priest. And where will that occur? It will occur in Jerusalem, in the temple that Jesus will build. There are many references in the book of Zechariah to this future coming reign of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. Another one is in Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. That has not yet occurred. That is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Or consider Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Zechariah 9 verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. That is a reference to the setting aside of the Jews that occurred in 70 AD. But then he jumps to the second coming and says, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In verse 9, you have the first advent of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then in verse 10, we jump to the interval that we're in now where the Jews are set aside. In the latter part of verse 10, we jump to the second advent where it says Jesus will bring peace and his dominion will be from sea to sea. And finally, in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, we have the great description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says it will occur at a time when the Jews are about to be annihilated, when Israel will have been conquered. Half the city of Jerusalem will have been conquered. It looks like that Jerusalem is about to fall. And then it says in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In verse 4, it says that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That puts him back here on this earth, my friends. It says that when his foot touches that mountain, it will split in half, half moving to the north, half moving to the south, forming a cleavage, a valley, and the remnant in Jerusalem will come out and hide in the cleavage. It says he will speak the word, and the Antichrist and his forces will be destroyed supernaturally. And then in verse 9, look at it, Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says, on that day, the Lord will become king over all the earth. When will the Lord become king over all the earth? On the last day of the tribulation, when he returns to the Mount of Olives, speaks the word, destroys the Antichrist and his forces. That is the day he will become king over all the earth. The first reason that I believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth to reign is because the Old Testament prophets say so. The second reason is because the New Testament prophets also say so. Let's take a look at a few New Testament references that clearly place the Lord on this earth reigning in glory and majesty in some future reign that is yet to come. One of these is in a sermon that Peter delivered on the portico of Solomon at the Temple Mount. This was early in the history of the church. After the healing of a lame beggar, the crowd gathered, and Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And one of the things that he had to say, let's go down to about verse 19. He said, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. That's just what we've been reading about in the Old Testament. And what Peter is saying here is that that Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the period of the restoration of all things. Then he will return, and all things will be restored, the plant and animal kingdom redeemed, the nations redeemed, peace and unity and prosperity brought to this earth. That's the restoration of all things referred to there in Acts 3 and verse 21. That period of restoration will occur during the millennium when the curse is lifted, nature is restored, and the earth is flooded with righteousness. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you will find there Paul speaking as a prophet of God, and you will see that he makes a very interesting reference to something. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." If we endure, we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important statement, my friends, because it clearly establishes the fact that we are not now currently reigning with Jesus. You see, those who teach an amillennial viewpoint always say, well, Jesus is reigning over the world now through the church. We're reigning with Jesus over the world through the church. As I said before, if we are, we're not doing a very good job of it because the world is in a terrible situation. But this puts the reign in the future. It says, if we endure with him now, we will reign with him in the future. It does not portray us as reigning with Jesus Christ right now. Then if you will go to Revelation, you will find several interesting statements there about the coming reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12 and verse 5, for example, John sees a vision in which a sun-clothed woman, Israel, gives birth to a male child, Jesus, and it says that that child will rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. He'll rule over the nations with a rod of iron. But look earlier in that book at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, Jesus speaking here, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." This puts the reign into the future. He says, if we will be an overcomer, if we will remain faithful until the end, then we will receive, at the end, authority over what? Authority over the nations. In Revelation 3 and verse 21, he says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So it's at the end that we will sit on the throne with Jesus, not now. And then in Revelation chapter 5, look at the song that is being sung to the glory of Jesus. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign," where? "Upon the earth." We're going to reign upon the earth. We're not reigning upon this earth right now, my friends, but a time is coming when we will reign upon the earth. The first reason I believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth to reign is because the Old Testament prophets say so. The second reason is because the New Testament prophets say so. The third reason is because the heavenly host say so. Take, for example, Gabriel. When the archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, he told her that she would bear a son named Jesus, who would be the Son of the Most High. He then added three promises that are yet to be fulfilled. He said, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That is a promise yet to be fulfilled. Second, he said, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob," that's the Jewish people, "forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Those are three promises Gabriel made to Mary in Luke chapter 1 that are yet to be fulfilled. They clearly establish a coming earthly reign of Jesus Christ. Or consider the four living creatures and the 24 elders. When John is taken up before the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5, he hears this group, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, singing a song of praise to Jesus. We just read it from Revelation chapter 5, in which they say, "The worthy Lamb has made his redeemed a kingdom, and they will reign upon the earth." Or consider Revelation 11, verse 15, when voices from heaven make a proliptic proclamation. A proliptic proclamation is one where you make a statement that is yet to take place, but you say it as if it has already taken place. This is often characteristic of Bible prophecy because things that have been established in the mind of God are often presented in the past tense. even though they have not yet occurred, because they have occurred in the mind of God. And if they have occurred in the mind of God, that means they are accomplished. You'll find that kind of statement in Psalm 2, where it says, I have established my son on Mount Zion to reign over all the nations of the world. Well, in Revelation 11, verse 15, we have one of those statements. It reads as follows, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And so, my friends, we have the testimony of the heavenly host. We have the testimony of the angel Gabriel, the testimony of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the testimony of the angels of God in Revelation 11, verse 15. I believe Jesus is coming back to this earth to reign, first of all, because the Old Testament prophets say so. Secondly, because the New Testament prophets say so. Thirdly, because the heavenly hosts say so. And fourthly, I believe Jesus is coming back to this earth to reign because Jesus says so. And that's the most important testimony of all. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And look there at verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you have followed me. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also so shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Jesus says that during the regeneration, the same time as the period of restoration referred to in Acts 3:21, that he will sit on his glorious throne and the apostles will join him and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. My friends, we have not yet reached that period of restoration or that period of regeneration. It is yet in the future when the curse will be lifted, the cosmos redeemed, and everything put back the way God intended to be at the creation. Then Jesus will sit upon his glorious throne. Or consider Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus says when he returns that he will sit on his glorious throne and judge the nations. The throne of Jesus is the throne of David, which has always been located in only one place, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And he says he will reign from that throne when he returns. Not now, not during the time he's in heaven serving as our high priest before the throne of God, but when he returns. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 6, Luke says that Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. Then, as he was ready to ascend into heaven, one of his disciples asked, Lord, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The question, my friends, indicates that Jesus taught a time would come when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Jesus' response to the question indicates the same thing. He did not rebuke the question. He didn't say that's a silly question or a stupid question. Rather, he said it was not for them to know the times and the seasons when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. But the clear implication of his statement is the kingdom will be restored to Israel. Again, Revelation 2, verses 26 through 27 that I read a few moments ago. In those verses, Jesus promises all overcomers that he will give them authority over the nations, and they shall exercise that authority with him with a rod of iron. And then, of course, again, in Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus says that overcomers will reign with him on his throne, just as he has reigned with his Father on his Father's throne. I believe Jesus is returning to this earth to reign because the Old Testament prophets say so, because the New Testament prophets say so, because the heavenly host says so, excuse me, and because Jesus himself says so. But that brings me to the fifth reason that I believe that Jesus is returning to this earth to reign, and that is because an earthly reign of Jesus is absolutely necessary to fulfill certain promises of God. For example, God has promised that Jesus will manifest his glory to the nations in a worldwide reign. And this is a promise that is made over and over and over in the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus was humiliated in history, and God has promised him that he will be glorified in history just as he was humiliated in history. And that glorification in history is yet to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, 10, it says that when Jesus comes, he will come to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So, Jesus is coming to reign in order to fulfill certain promises of God. And one of those promises is God's promise that Jesus will manifest his glory to the nations. You see, an earthly reign of Jesus is absolutely essential if certain promises of God are to be fulfilled. And one of those is for Jesus to manifest his glory among all the nations of the earth. Another one is God's promise that the saints will be blessed by ruling with Jesus over all the world. We saw those promises in Daniel chapter 7. We saw them in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We saw them in Revelation 2 and 3 and 5 and 20, that the saints are going to reign with Jesus Christ over all the world. And for that prophecy to be fulfilled, Jesus must return, that we can reign with him over all the world. A third promise is God's promise that the creation, the plant and animal kingdoms, will be restored to perfection. That's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, in Isaiah chapter 35. It's prophesied in Romans 8. Read Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, where Paul says, speaking as a prophet of God, that a time is coming when the curse will be lifted, the plant and animal kingdoms will be restored to perfection. That is a promise that God has made, and it must be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. A fourth promise of God is his promise that the nations of the world will be blessed with peace and righteousness and justice. That is an unfulfilled promise, and the Bible always indicates it is a promise that will be fulfilled at the time that Jesus Christ returns to this earth to reign. Or another promise, God's promise that a believing remnant of the Jews will be blessed by serving as the prime nation of the world. That is a promise made over and over and over again in the Scriptures. In the New Testament, you'll find the promise in Romans chapters 9 through 11. Three chapters there. Three of the most hated chapters in the Bible throughout the 2,000-year history of the church, because the church wants to believe that there are no promises left for the Jews. The church wants to claim all the blessings of the Jews. Doesn't want the curses, but it wants all the blessings. My friends, the Jews are still the chosen people of God, and God is going to pour out his blessings upon them. And Romans 9 through 11, that is a believing remnant of them, he's going to pour out his blessings. And Romans 9 through 11 clearly teaches that. So do many other passages in the Bible. Take Amos 9, verse 14. For example, in Amos 9, you will find this statement, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. And it says, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. In other words, God says, I am going to put them there in the land, and they are going to stay in the land, and they will never be plucked out of that land again. It's a very important promise of the Lord, and you'll find it repeated over and over again in Isaiah chapter 60 through 62, three chapters there. The Lord lists in detail all the glorious promises that will be fulfilled to the Jewish people during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a believing remnant of the Jews. And perhaps the best summation in a short sentence of what God is going to do for the Jewish people during that time is found in Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. This is when the Lord returns. And then listen to this, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Today, the Jew is the object of scorn and ridicule in the world, of persecution and hatred. But when the Lord comes back and that believing remnant of the Jews is established as the prime nation of the world, they will be respected. The attitude of the world will be turned upside down. And when a Jew walks by, 10 Gentiles will grasp the hem of his garment and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to reign because the Old Testament prophets say so. The New Testament prophets say so. The heavenly host says so. Jesus says so. And because an earthly reign of Jesus is necessary to fulfill certain promises of God. This brings me to another reason why I believe Jesus is coming back to this earth to reign. The sixth reason. It's because the major arguments presented against a reign of Jesus simply cannot be sustained. Let me survey for you for a moment six of the major arguments that are presented primarily by amillennialists and others, but arguments that are presented against any future reign of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. And I want to show you how these arguments simply cannot be sustained. The first argument that is usually offered is that the church is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom, therefore the church is the fulfillment of all the prophecies about a future kingdom, and there is no other future kingdom. Well, my response to the statement that the church is the kingdom is yes, the church is the kingdom. God has always had a kingdom on this rebellious planet. It first consisted of the patriarchs who sought him in faith. Then it was manifested in the nation of Israel. Today, it is the church, but the kingdom is still coming in even greater glory in the form of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But even this reign, even the millennial reign of Jesus, will not be the final form of the kingdom, for there will still be sin and rebellion in the world. The ultimate form of the kingdom will come after the millennium, when Jesus surrenders the kingdom to the Father, and it is established forever in complete perfection on a new earth. My friends, the kingdom is past and present and future. The kingdom has always been coming in greater and greater glory. It will come in even greater glory during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but it will not come in all of its perfection until the new earth is supplied and God the Father and God the Son reign forever upon that new earth, and there is complete and total obedience to the will of God. Well, a second argument that is offered against the concept of Jesus coming back to reign is this one. People say, well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's true. Jesus made that comment when he stood before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And folks, that is correct. But that doesn't mean the kingdom will not be in this world. The current kingdom, the church, is in the world. But it is not supposed to be of this world. You see, the kingdom of God here on this earth right now is the church. The church is in the world, but it's not supposed to be of the world. Jesus never said, my kingdom is not in the world. He just said, my kingdom is not of the world. What does that mean? It means that his kingdom does not operate like earthly kingdoms. In fact, his kingdom is just the opposite. He said, the least shall be first. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you'd be a servant. You don't be some powerful dictator. So his kingdom is operated in a different way from the kingdoms of the world. It's not a kingdom of political parties and power groups and conspiracies and things of that nature. Likewise, the millennial kingdom will be in the world, but it will not be of the world, for it will not be operated by worldly standards. Rather, Jesus will rule absolutely in perfect righteousness with a rod of iron. I agree, the kingdom of Jesus is not of this world, but that has nothing to do with the fact that it is in the world. Well, let's take a third argument that people offer against an earthly reign of Jesus Christ. They say, quote, God has washed his hands of the Jews. They are no longer his chosen people, and there are no promises to be fulfilled of them. Well, that's just not so. Romans 9 through 11 makes it very clear that the Jews are still the chosen people of God and that God intends to fulfill all of Israel's Old Testament promises to a believing remnant of the Jews. As Paul puts it in Romans 11 verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Read Romans 9 through 11 and you will see that the Jewish people are still the chosen people of God. This brings us to a fourth argument that people offer against a future reign of Jesus upon this earth. They say all Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. Luke 24, verse 44 says so. You know, this is an incredible argument. Let's turn over for a moment and read Luke 24, verse 44. I've heard this argument all my life, that all Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled, and that Luke 24, verse 44 proves it. Well, let's see what that verse says. Jesus said to his disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, folks, that means exactly what it says. All the prophecies must be fulfilled. Jesus doesn't say they've already been fulfilled. He says they must be fulfilled. And I agree 100% with that. But that doesn't mean they've already been fulfilled. This passage says they must be fulfilled, and so they must be and they will be. You see, there are two kinds of Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Prophecies about his sufferings and prophecy about his glory. In fact, if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, you will find that in that verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 11, Peter specifically refers to the two kinds of prophecies. He says that the two kind of prophecies, the Spirit of Christ, were in the prophets within them, indicating the predictions of his sufferings and of his glories to follow. There's two kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the sufferings and the prophecies of the glories to follow. The prophecies about his suffering have been fulfilled. The prophecies about his glory are yet to be fulfilled. You know, I had an interesting experience along this line about a year ago. I spoke at a large church convention about Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, which says the Lord's going to come back and stand on the Mount of Olives. The mountain will split in half. And verse 9 says he'll become king over all the earth. And a man with a different viewpoint got up, and he told why he didn't believe Jesus was coming back to reign upon this earth. He never mentioned Zechariah 14, which is all I had talked about. So in the question and answer period, somebody got up and said, "Sir, what about Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9? What does it mean?" And this man, who had spent his life teaching the Bible, said, "I don't know. I don't have any idea what it means. I don't have any idea when it was fulfilled. All I can say to you is that all Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. Therefore, Zechariah 14 was fulfilled sometime, somewhere, somehow." My friends, come on. This position that all Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled because Luke 24:44 says so just doesn't hold any water. Luke 24:44 does not say that. It does not say all Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. It says it must be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. But there are two kinds of prophecy, those about the sufferings and those about the glory. And those concerning the glory are yet in the future. This brings me to the fifth argument that many people offer against a future earthly reign of Jesus Christ. And that is, they say, the millennium began at the cross. We are in it right now. Are we? Is the earth really filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? Is Satan bound so that he can no longer deceive the nations? Are the saints ruling over the world? Come on, folks. Come on. I don't know how anybody could believe that we are living in the millennium right now when we live in a world that is sick to the core with sin and terrorism and lawlessness and immorality. This brings me to the sixth and final argument that many people offer against the future earthly reign of Jesus Christ. And they say, Jesus is reigning as king right now. Is he? He is not portrayed as king of the church. Rather, he is pictured as the head of the body or the bridegroom of the bride. He currently serves as our high priest before the Father's throne. Read Hebrews 2:17 and Hebrews 4:15. He is a king in waiting, just as David was for many years after his anointing by Samuel. So also, Jesus has been anointed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he will not be coronated until he returns in majesty and glory. He will return to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Read it in Revelation 19, verse 16. My friends, Jesus is coming to reign in glory and majesty from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And when he comes, the earth will be flooded with peace and righteousness and justice as the waters cover the sea. I can hardly wait, and therefore I shout from the depths of my soul, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you would like to receive a catalog of tapes and publications from Lamb & Lion Ministries, please write to P.O. Box K, McKinney, Texas, 75069. Again, that's P.O. Box K, McKinney, Texas, 75069. Request a copy of our catalog of tapes and publications. It is free of charge. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.